Turn to your Bibles, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 4. We are starting the second session of the principal thing, a study on wisdom that we began last week. And we're going to read that same master text again, Proverbs chapter 4. When you find Proverbs chapter 4, stand up with me and let's show honor and reverence to the Word of God. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 4. It goes like this: "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live.' Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory she will deliver to you." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I have some new insights that I want to share with you this morning, but before we get that, I want to do a very quick review of some of the concepts that we covered last week and get you up to speed. So we talked about last week, why is wisdom the principal thing? Other than salvation, why does the Bible tell us to pursue wisdom as the principal thing? Why is that? Why such a priority on wisdom? Well, as we talked about last week, lack of wisdom can lead to foolish decisions and result in great damage for your life and perhaps even the lives of your family for years to come, even affecting generations. So we referenced Hosea 4:6, which many of you know, and that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," which is another reference to wisdom. We also mentioned that the ruin that comes from one's own foolishness is often blamed on God. And once again, the Scriptures reference that too. In Proverbs 19:3, it says this: "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord." Have you ever known anybody that did that? They make foolish decisions. They eventually reap the consequences of those decisions, and then they're mad at God and they shake their fist at God. "God, why didn't you come through for me?" Well, God probably gave you several signs and warnings up to that decision that you made that brought havoc upon your life. But when you made the decision, He gives you free will. You made the decision, you reap the consequences. So it's not God's fault when you reap the consequences of foolish decisions. You know, I've heard about people before that they drive on one set of tires for 100,000 miles, and God gives them grace to give them 20,000 miles over what those tires are registered for. And then when they have a blowout on their way to work one day, it's like, "God, why did you let this happen to me? I gave you 20,000 extra miles on those tires. Why didn't you change them?" Right? Right? It's not God's fault when people make foolish decisions. So then, we also mentioned last week that wisdom can reverse the curse. Now, you may come from a family line that has had a history of bad decisions, a history of operating under the curse through a lot of different things. There may be a lot of different curses in people's family: a poverty curse, a sexual immorality curse, a depression curse. Some people even have suicide that runs in their family. Did you know that? There could be a number of curses that operate in people's family lines that are passed down from generation to generation. The example that I gave last week was that alcoholics beget alcoholics. Even though a child may be raised in a very dysfunctional home, and they see the devastating consequences of alcoholism and what it does to a person and what it does to a family, and they may say as a young person, "I am never going to let that happen to me." But yet, in many cases, that's exactly what happens to them. They perpetuate what they saw in their father or mother. Young boys that get abused by fathers and get brutalized by fathers, guess what? They become abusers themselves many times when they grow up. There's curses that actually do follow family lines if people don't repent. But wisdom can reverse that curse. You start making different decisions, planting different seeds, you get a different outcome. Praise God. So wisdom, that's why wisdom is the principal thing. See, I want you to understand that God's wisdom applies to every area of your life and can bless you beyond measure in time. Again, there's a sowing and reaping process when the wisdom of God is heeded. So that's that whole sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping works for you both ways. You can sow good seeds, you can sow wisdom, and reap back the rewards of wisdom. You can sow foolishness and then reap back the negative consequences of foolish decisions. All right, so with that in mind then, you know, I want to say this. I mentioned this last week. I want to say it again. So many people, especially in charismatic circles, we are a charismatic church to some degree, but so many people, and again, it seems especially in the charismatic circles, are looking for God to zap them out of their challenges and out of their problems. And I'm all for miracles and manifestations. I talked about last week a friend of mine that he was so addicted to cigarettes that he would only light up one time a day. In the morning, he'd light up first thing in the morning and just chain smoke off of that one cigarette. He would just light up another cigarette with the one he was smoking. And he would do that all day long. He didn't have to use his lighter except one time. He would chain smoke all day long with Camel cigarettes. Now, if you are a smoker or a former smoker, you know that Camel cigarettes are filterless. That means they don't filter out a lot of the junk. Very, very strong, addictive quality to those cigarettes. All cigarettes are addictive, but apparently especially that one. I never smoked, but that's what I hear about Camel cigarettes. Anyway, this guy was highly addicted to cigarettes, and God healed him, bam, just like that. Never had a withdrawal symptom. Cold turkey, bam, it was over. By the way, I didn't mention this last week, but that also happened to another friend of mine. And for some reason, you got to watch this, because Satan has countermeasures. You got to watch this. Another friend of mine, that the same thing happened to him. He got miraculously healed of cigarette addiction, but for some reason, in a stressful, low time of his life, he just decided, man, I need to relax here. So he lit up another cigarette, started smoking, and his addiction was twice as bad the second time around as it was the first time around, and no miraculous intervention this time. So do not go back once God has delivered you. Okay? Praise God. So, but see, too many people are looking for that same thing to happen with all the problems in their lives. They want it quick. They want it easy. They want it painless. They want microwave spirituality. They don't want to have to face any challenges or pressures. And, of course, sometimes God used challenges and pressures in order to refine our character. Amen? I didn't get a very big amen on that one, but okay. All right, so this morning then, some new material. I'm going to talk to you about some overlooked ways to obtain wisdom. Some overlooked ways to obtain wisdom. See, if you want to grow in wisdom, you have to cultivate an environment in your heart for it. And the way to do that is to revere God and His things. So that's the first principle this morning. An overlooked way to obtain wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So I want to say that again. If you want to grow in wisdom, you've got to cultivate an environment for wisdom in your heart. And the way to do that is to revere God and His things. The Bible calls it the fear of the Lord. That word fear is probably better translated reverence, awesome respect and reverence for God. So this is referenced here again in Proverbs 9, verse 10, that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So see, we had to start there because the Bible says that's where wisdom begins, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Praise God. So the fear of the Lord is where it begins. So once again, what this refers to is reverence. So that reverence thing then, is that a dying virtue in our culture? It seems to be. It seems to be. Honor and reverence seems to be a dying virtue in our culture. To truly revere God, then, we have to learn to revere His things. Okay, let me give you an example. If you were to come over to my house and you say verbally, Andy, I have a great respect for you. I respect what you do. I respect your office. I have just a great respect for you. Then you come into my house and you help yourself to the stuff in my kitchen without asking, and you prop your feet up on my coffee table, and you scuff up my coffee table, and you don't care about my stuff. Well, you don't really respect me. See, if you respect a person, you respect their things, right? When you go over to somebody's house, you want to show honor and reverence to that person who you're visiting by honoring and revering their things. Does that make sense? So we have to treat God the same way. If you truly honor and revere God, you must honor and revere His things. So many people give God lip service, and they don't really revere His things. So that's why I included this picture on the screen up here of this man, this father and husband, texting in the middle of a worship service, and his wife giving him a dirty look there. It's like, what in the world are you doing? Stop it. We need to revere God's things. So that includes preaching and teaching. See, we need to have much more of a reverence for preaching and teaching, I believe. You know, so often we take it very flippantly. And I realize that when you're listening to the words of a man, you can take it just like that, the words of a man. But I love that story of that little boy that died and went to heaven for a time and he came back. You remember that? They wrote that book. What was the name of that book? Heaven is for Real. Thank you. One of the things that really struck me about that book is that when he was in heaven, he saw his father, who is a pastor, preaching, and these beams of light coming from heaven and landing on him as he was preaching, which meant that there was a download of heaven that's coming from him. And yes, we're listening to the words of a man when we hear preaching, but we also need to tune our ears to what God is saying to us through the words that are coming out of the mouth of the pastor, because God may be saying something to you right now that He wants to address, even though you're hearing verbally, audibly, the words of a man. Spiritually, what's coming out is ministering to several one of you right now. That's that download from heaven that comes when the man of God stands up to speak, or woman. And when I say man of God, I'm referring to the clergy. We're all men and women of God, right? But you know what I mean. So we need to revere preaching and teaching. And that's another way we get wisdom, by the way, preaching and teaching. Another one is the gathering of the saints. If you don't revere the gathering of the saints, you don't really honor God. I mean, if you're just at church periodically, and I know that some people have work issues that they have to work around, and that's fine, I understand that. But, you know, if you just blow off church because you stayed up late the night before and, you know, you're tired, that's not reverence. You know, it reminds me of a story when I was in a previous church. We brought in a guest singer and speaker. So he was going to minister in music and a little bit of, you know, preaching and teaching as well. And we'd had this man in before, and he just was not on his game that day. He just didn't seem like, wow, you know, I've expected more from this guy from having heard him before. And the pastor pulled him aside later, and he said, hey, is everything okay? Just, you know, didn't seem like you were yourself today. He said, yeah, you know, I was up late last night, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, watching boxing, and so I'm just a little tired today. And the pastor, rightfully so, was incredulous. He said, wait a minute, let me get this straight. We brought you in from another state, are going to pay you to minister to the people, and you had such irreverence for what God was about to do this morning that you stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning watching boxing? That's how much you respect the call on your life and the people that you're about to minister to? He was incredulous, and rightfully so. The pastor pulled no punches with him, and it was very, very appropriate that he did. He needed to be called down like that because he didn't respect the gathering of the saints. He didn't respect the ministry that God had called him to. He didn't respect the people that he was about to minister to. He didn't respect God's things. And so often I've seen people blow off church for just really, really flimsy reasons. Or they'll do what that man did, and they'll stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning watching HBO or whatever, or maybe they're out, you know, God forbid, bar hopping or something, but, you know, before church on Sunday. And then they come to church, and they're wiped out, they're tired, they can't pay attention, they've not honored God's things. Another thing that Kenneth Copeland has talked about a few times that really struck my attention, and actually Keith Moore has talked about this too. I guess all pastors have seen this, where people will so dishonor the preaching and the teaching and the ministry that's going on during a service that they're up moving around, going to the bathroom 2 or 3 times, or they'll bring actually food and drink into the congregation while ministry is going on, and it's like they're at the movie. They're slurping on a big Slurpee, and they're eating, I don't know, whatever, and during the ministry. And that's completely irreverent. What do you think they're going to get out of that? And they're distracting people around them. So we need to revere God's things if we're to cultivate an environment of wisdom, right? If we're going to get wisdom, we need to revere God's things and respect and show honor to preaching and teaching, to worship, to the gathering of the saints. Amen? Here's another one, worship. We need to revere worship. Now, why do I say that? Because I describe worship like this. Worship tills up the fallow ground of the heart so that when the Word of God is being presented, it can be planted in the soil of one's heart that's ready for that implanting of the Word. And that's part of what worship does. That's why we do it before preaching and teaching, because it just loosens you up. It prepares your heart. To use biblical language, it tills up the fallow ground, that hardened ground of your heart. And it honors God. It honors God. If you read the Psalms, folks, all through the Psalms, you see different expressions of worship to God that God is encouraging, commanding. The raising of hands, the bended knee, even lying, you know, prostrate on the ground, flat on the ground, dancing, shouting, clapping. All those things are wonderful expressions of worship that we need to honor. I think we need to honor worship. Honor it. When you come into, if you're going to take your time and get up on Sunday mornings and come out to the house of God, for goodness sake, honor it. Honor worship. Honor the preaching and the teaching. Honor the gathering of the saints, your brothers and sisters that you're worshiping with. Amen. Worship needs to be honored. Also, His Word, obviously, I think is a very obvious one. Honor the Word. And by the way, that's another reason why we stand when the Word of God is read and proclaimed among the saints, because we want to honor it and show great reverence to the Word. Look, I know that our church culture these days is really gravitating toward the hip and the cool and the culturally relevant. Some of that's okay, but look, when it begins to diminish respect for the house of God, respect for His Word, respect for preaching and teaching, then something is terribly off. Right? Something is terribly off. And I believe that one of the things that God has called me to do as a pastor, Donna and I, as the founders of this church, is bring back honor and reverence to the house of God. Even though this is a little bit more of a charismatic kind of experience, you know, as much as you can say about some of the wrong ideas about Catholicism and, you know, some of the other more high worship kind of churches, meaning that they use a lot of ceremony and things of that nature, things that the charismatic churches and the contemporary churches find almost distasteful. The thing that I think they're doing better than us is they show great reverence to the house of God when they come in. They show great reverence to, you know, all the different elements. It's a reverence thing. And I think that's okay. I think that's good. So, you know, we could learn from one another in that respect, right? So let's move on here. Here's what Jesus said about honoring His things. Listen very closely to the words of Jesus as recorded in Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. It says this, "Then He," Jesus, "said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure that you use to hear, it will be measured to you.'" In other words, what you receive. So let's just back up and analyze that. Take heed what you hear. Pay very careful attention to what you hear, preaching and teaching. With the same measure or attention that you use to give that preaching and teaching, that same measure will be used to give back to you in terms of what you receive from it. Does that make sense? Okay, if you don't give it very much honor, you're not going to get very much from it. If you give it great honor, you're going to get a lot more from it. Does that make sense? Okay, so with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. In other words, if you pay very close attention and honor the Word of God and put it into practice, then more wisdom, more revelation will be given to you. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given. If you have wisdom, God's going to give you more because you've honored the Word of God. You've honored preaching and teaching, so God's going to give you more. You're going to grow in wisdom and understanding. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. If you don't honor preaching and teaching, if you don't honor the meeting of the saints, if you don't honor worship, if you show irreverence to the things of God, even what you think you know and even what you think you have will be taken away from you. And folks, I've seen this in ministry positions. Let me just take a little side journey here for a moment, because I've seen this in ministry positions. Many times I've seen it where God calls people. He entrusts them with a ministry position. And sometimes they are honored with that position because it's a high position in the church. And then they get mad, they get offended, things don't work out the way that they think that it should. And they take what God has given, listen to this, they take what God has given and they cast it to the side and they kick it to the side as if it's nothing. And then they end up with nothing at all in terms of ministry. I know people that are so knowledgeable in the Word of God. I know people that are very knowledgeable in the Word of God and very talented at the same time. And you know what they're doing now with that knowledge of God and that talent? Nothing. They're doing nothing with it. Because they burn bridges with so many churches because they give up so easily and they cast God's calling to the curb when it suits them. And then what they have is then eventually taken away from them. God's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances, but eventually people just squander their calling, is what I'm saying. They squander their calling. So thank you to those of you that have stuck in there, because there's a reward waiting for you up ahead. I want to say that again. Thank you to those of you that have stuck in there, even when times are tough, because there is a reward waiting up ahead for you. So with those thoughts in mind, let's reread all of Mark 24 and 25 again. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So again, here's what Jesus said about honoring his things. With the same measure that you use, meaning the level of honor that you give, that's referring to revering God's word and his things. If you revere it, you'll be given more wisdom and more revelation. But if you don't, even what you think you have, the little that you have, will be taken away from you. So the fear of the Lord then always leads to reverence. I like this verse in Psalm 22:23, which says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. So honor and reverence should be our lifestyle. And once again, in keeping with our theme this morning, honor and reverence cultivates an atmosphere or condition in your heart to receive more wisdom, more revelation. Again, if you want to grow in wisdom, that wisdom is cultivated in the fear of the Lord. Amen. All right. So I want to switch gears here just for a second and talk about another element of cultivating an environment for growing in wisdom more and more. And that is honoring and revering God's things and showing honor to wise counsel. Honor to wise counsel in the form of advice and correction. Now, the reason that I have these two presidential, former presidents and presidential candidates on the screen here is that picture was taken during the 1960 presidential candidate debate between John F. Kennedy and Richard M. Nixon. Now, Richard Nixon was already well known, and John F. Kennedy was an upstart. People didn't know much about him. Now, Richard Nixon was very, very a hard worker in terms of his campaigning schedule. He was hard on the trail campaigning, working very, very hard. And his advisors, especially Dwight D. Eisenhower, advised Nixon to not debate John F. Kennedy because he didn't need to. He already had the reputation. He already was well known. And he was the favorite for winning that election. But Richard M. Nixon did not follow that advice. He prided himself in his great debating skills. And against the advice of his counselors, he continued to work hard on the campaign trail right up until the time of that debate. Well, here's what happened. Richard M. Nixon, pictured on the right there, looked very tired, haggard, almost pale, and he just wasn't on his game. Well, by contrast, John F. Kennedy was relaxed. He was tanned. He looked very refreshed, energetic, and he won that debate. And he ended up winning the presidential election by a razor-thin margin, one of the thinnest margins of victory ever in presidential history. Historians believe that had it not been for that debate that John F. Kennedy was advised not to participate in, had it not been for that debate, he would have easily won that election, easily. Instead, it tipped the scales, and John F. Kennedy won by a razor-thin margin. So the rest is history. So, advice and correction, taking advice and correction is another expression of revering God's things and showing honor to wise counsel. Well, I'm just going to let Scripture speak for itself here for a minute or two and just hit you with several different Scriptures as it pertains to advice and correction. And by the way, in the book of Proverbs, it is packed with advice about following advice and receiving correction. I mean, it's all through there. I just had to pick and choose a few of them. I mean, it's all through there. That's one of the biggest themes of Proverbs, is accepting advice and correction and instruction. So Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof, which is another word for correction or a rebuke, whoever hates reproof is stupid. I'm quoting the Bible. That's not Andy speaking. I'm quoting the Bible. Okay? Here's another one. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man or woman listens to advice. Now, before I continue reading, I just want to say this. This is one of the most delicate things and one of the most problematic things that a pastor faces. And actually, you face one with another. Because the Bible does say for us to encourage one another in the Lord, to even rebuke and correct if necessary. That's one of the most delicate things to do, especially for a pastor, in a church in America, because so many people bristle when you try to give them advice or correction, even when it's done kindly. I even noticed about myself the other day. I was meeting with a client of mine, a doctor friend, and the last time I saw him was just a couple of weeks before when I did a lecture up in Indianapolis that he was in attendance in. Well, the very first thing that he launched into when we sat down together is he was kind of critiquing my presentation and giving me a little bit of advice. And I felt I've known this stuff. I'm a student of Proverbs. I know this stuff. But you know how the flesh works? As soon as he started in that, I felt my flesh start to bristle and go, "Well, wait a minute. What, you don't know what?" But I didn't say that. Then I heard another voice says, "Shut up and listen. Shut up and listen." And he had some excellent advice for me. He wasn't trying to be just overly critical. He wasn't trying to insult me. He was trying to help me. So he had some very good advice for how I could tweak my presentation and make it better. And that first response was, and I'm glad I didn't say anything, that first response was, how can he say that? You know what I'm saying? You know how the flesh responds, but then the voice of the Holy Spirit, shut up and listen to the man. And I did, and he had some good advice for me that I'm going to put into practice. All right, so again, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 29:1. Now, this one's a warning right here. Whoever remains stiff-necked, that means stubborn, after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You must listen to advice and accept instruction. And you have to discern the legitimacy of the advice, because not every correction, not every piece of advice is going to be wise counsel. So that's why you get wise counsel for many people. That's what the scriptures say, that victory lies in wise counsel for many people. We just need to be willing and open and humble enough to listen to advice and accept correction and not be stubborn, because if we remain stubborn, we will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. That's a very sober warning for us this morning, brothers and sisters. How about this one? Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33 says this, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself." Huh. Why do you think it says that? Let's just pause right there. Let's not read the rest of it right now yet. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Why do you think it says that? Remember in a previous verse that we just read, it worded it like this, a life-giving rebuke. Do you remember that? Okay. So if you don't listen to life-giving rebukes, it means you love death. You love destruction. You love the negative consequences. It just means that you love your way so much, you're so prideful that you can't listen to anybody else's advice or criticism or instruction, and so you continue on your misguided course until it leads to your destruction and calamity. That's what it means. So whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord, there it is again, is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Well, there's that word humility. See, in order to accept advice and listen to instruction, you've got to be humble enough to admit that there's some things that you don't know, or there are some things that you're doing wrong, right? So you've got to be humble enough to accept that advice. See, I said to a couple that we were dining with last night, a couple that we know up in Indianapolis, we were talking about some spiritual concepts, and I just came out with this statement, and it seemed to bless everybody at the table. You don't know what you don't know. Sometimes God has to use several methods by which to get you to a place where you recognize you don't know something, so you can change course. That could be as simple as just heeding the instruction in your word. That's what God would prefer, just heeding the instruction in the word and going with that. But sometimes, because of our darkened understanding, because of our pride, we don't quite get it, so he has to use other means, other methods. The correction or instruction from other people. Circumstances that paint you into a corner and cause you to realize, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I'm not as talented as I thought I was. I'm not as resilient as I thought I was. And then you begin to be more open to listening to people, listening to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, taking a different course than you knew this course was right, but then God leads you to a place where you're like, oh, okay, I guess I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And we all have to come to that kind of place, by the way, not just once in our lives, but usually many times. And for some of you younger people, younger adults and teenagers in the room right now, get ready. If you haven't already experienced times in your life where you're forced to face who you really are and what you really are and the extent of what you don't know, that day's coming. It's not always fun. It's not always fun. I'm going to be a little transparent here this morning, and because when I say these kinds of things, I know especially to you younger ones that have not experienced this yet, this will be a good example. I think I've told this story before, but it bears repeating because it's such a personal story for me. And one of those examples where God really had to break me in order for me to begin to see things about myself that were not pleasing to Him, that were harming me, harming our marriage. And I just remember, I'm not going to go into all the details, but there was a time in my life, in our marriage, early in our marriage, and this was many, many years ago, where I wasn't thinking right. I didn't have the right heart when it came to certain things. And through a series of events, I began to see how I was hurting my wife, how I was hurting my Lord, how I was hurting myself. And I remember going on a business trip, a three-day business trip, and you know, Donna and I had reached a point where, you know, things were not good. Not good. And as the Lord would have it, God's timing is always so impeccable, isn't it? One of the pastors that we had been to see many times at his church up in Indianapolis when we were on that church odyssey looking for that church that really preached the Word of God without compromise, we got some, this was back in the days of the cassette tapes, got some cassette tapes from him. And on this trip, and I had been doing some things that were damaging to our relationship between me and Donna, and I was justifying them. I was like, hey, what's the big deal? Yeah, maybe I know that I didn't act right, but what's the big deal? And so I still wasn't repentant in my heart. And as I was on this business trip, I began listening to this series of teachings on these cassettes by this man, and something broke in me. Something broke. I began to see something in my heart that I didn't really recognize was there before. See, you can justify all kinds of things when you don't recognize the depravity in your own heart. And we as Christians still have depravity in our heart that needs to get out of there. And God will use different methods to get it out of there. And look, if you don't listen to life-giving rebukes, if you're not a student of His Word, if you're so blinded, so prideful, so hard-hearted that you can't see these things, God will use other means. And sometimes He will use your incredibly stupid mistakes and the results thereof to bring you to such brokenness that you begin to see these things. So through this series of events and through the teaching of this man on these cassette tapes, I was had a lot of windshield time that day. And I was listening to this man and I just began to weep as God began to show me what was really in my heart. I just began to weep. I mean, all day long I was weeping. And I had to get myself together just to go call on the clients that I was supposed to call on. I'd get myself together and, you know, have the composure to carry out that meeting. I'd get back in the car, pop in the tape again. It happened all over again. All day long, I was weeping. Called my wife when I got to my hotel that evening, and it just began to gush out of me as I saw who I really was. And I was a Christian. I was serving the Lord. I loved God, but there was still junk in me that God was trying to get out. That purging process can be a lifelong thing. And as I saw this, I called Donna, and I could not even speak to her. I'd get out one or two words. I was heaving with sobs. And God began to just do a purging process in me that healed our marriage. So that's what I'm saying. God may have to paint you into a corner where you're ready to listen. Because listen, we're not always ready to listen. We think we are, but we're not always ready to listen. Let me read this passage again with those thoughts in mind. The ear that listens to life-giving rebuke will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Why? Because ignoring instruction will bring harm upon your life. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So here's a phrase that I believe God gave to me that kind of encapsulates what we've been talking about this morning, and it's this: the soil where wisdom grows is a heart of humility and is fertilized by an eagerness for instruction. And see, you can tell the people that are eager for instruction because they're here nearly every Sunday. And again, I'm not knocking the people that have, you know, work responsibilities. But they're here every Sunday and they're hanging on every word. They're not only the words that come out of the pastor's mouth, but every word that they see before them in the Word of God. They're passionate about the things of God. They're not up moving around during service and going to the bathroom or trying to get coffee two or three times. No. They don't want to miss a thing. They honor it. They're hungry for it. You can tell the people that reverence the things of God in their lives by how they treat church, the frequency of attendance, and how they behave when they're here. Amen? All right. So, I'm going to bring it to a close now and just summarize what we've been over this morning, the different ways to obtain wisdom. And again, some of these are overlooked ways to obtain wisdom. Number one is reverence, reverencing God in His things, which includes preaching and teaching, worship, and God's Word. I think I have time to say this. I want to interject this one other point about worship. You know, why would you not want to participate in something that God commands us to do and that is good for you and cultivates that heart that is more receptive to worship, or I should say is more receptive to wisdom? Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to do anything that cultivates a heart that wisdom will grow in, right? We reverence God's Word, and we listen to advice and heed wise counsel. Now, speaking of honoring the things of God, we started the teaching part of our service this morning by standing to honor the Word of God, which they did back in Ezra's day when he stood to read the law. But I want to do that again. I want to leave us with one last reading from the Word of God. You are in Proverbs chapter 4 before. Let's back up one chapter and go to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to read a very short series of verses, Proverbs chapter 3. And I'd like us to stand once again and let's honor the reading of the Word one last time. And Donna, could you come up and play something real quick as we prepare to pray? Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 18. And it says this: happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man or woman who gains understanding. For her proceeds, it's referring to wisdom, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold, better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Wow. Wisdom truly is the principal thing, apparently. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. That means length of life, the length of your life. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. If you have wisdom, you'll do better financially, apparently. Cross-reference, by the way, with Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So again, verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.